Thanks for the welcome and giving me a chance to meet you guys, and the Lord's blessings upon you as you serve them in our respective churches. And I told you that one of the great things about getting together with as guys is that the women can't hear us.
So you make sure that that's the case, all right?
Why it's great to be a guy. Phone conversation, last 30 seconds.
Okay.
Old friends don't care if you've lost or gained weight. It's great to be a guy because you can go to the bathroom alone. It's great to be a guy because wedding plans just take care of themselves. It's great to be a guy because if somebody forgets to invite you to something, they can still be your friend. It's great to be a guy because you don't have to worry about other people's feelings. It's great to be a guy because three pairs of shoes are more than enough. It's great to be a guy because you don't care if someone doesn't notice your new haircut. It's great to be a guy because you can watch a game in silence for hours without your buddy thinking, he must be mad at me. It's great to be a guy because one mood all the time. Because you can admire Clint Eastwood without having to starve yourself to look like him. It's great to be a guy because you don't pass on dessert so that you can mooch off somebody else. Almost done. It's great to be a guy because if you don't call your buddy when you said you would, he won't tell your friends you changed. It's great to be a guy because if another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit, you might become lifelong buddies. Finally, it's great to be a guy because flowers and or duct tape can fix anything. Well, hey, we have looked at the need to have a biblical worldview and to look at the world God made from the perspective, through the lenses that He gave, as He designed it. And so we've seen that God gave an orientation to His creatures. He said, this is what I expect of you, and this is how my world should work, how you should relate to me, and how you should relate to one another. We call that orientation. We saw that the entrance of sin into God's world created distortion of that, so that by nature now we don't look at God's world as He designed, but rather we look at it through distorted lenses, and it has had effects upon our relationship with Him, upon our relationship with one another, and upon our relationship to the created world, the environment. And we saw that because God made us for His purposes and for His glory, that to serve or desire anything or anyone above Him is really a matter of idolatry. That He made us for worship. And the issue is not, will you worship, but who or what will you worship? And we saw that our hearts are idol factories, and so that we can manufacture idols of anyone or anything. And often these things that become idols to us are things that are good in themselves, but they've become too important to us so that we're willing to sin to get them or sin because we haven't been provided them. So we have orientation and we have disorientation as part of a biblical worldview. And now, finally in this session, I want to look at our role in what I call reorientation. Because there is creation and there is the fall, but thanks be to God, there's also redemption. And a quick way to think about redemption is making right what has gone wrong. It's God's work of making right what has gone wrong. And we know that central to that work of God making right what has gone wrong is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because men, because of the fall, because of disorientation, are alienated from God. And in order to be reconciled to God, in order to repair that relationship that has been breached because of sin, a payment for sin had to be made. And we thank God that Christ has made that payment in full for us. But very often we only think of redemption in those terms. We only think of God making right what's gone wrong in terms of our personal relationship having been reconciled to God. That is certainly the starting point, that is certainly all important. But it's not all that's involved in redemption. God made us, oriented His world so that He rules, that He reigns. And now, as part of making right what has gone wrong, God has established a new community, the church, to model His reign in a world that no longer follows His rule as a result of the entrance of sin. And so redemption, making right what has gone wrong, is not only a matter of personally being reconciled to God, It is also a matter of being a part of God's new community, the church, and modeling before an onlooking world what it means to live under the reign of the God who made us for that purpose. So with that, let me ask you this question. What is, and if you know the answer to this, hold on. What is the pillar and foundation of the church? All right, I'll let you say, I think I know the answer. I'll let you take a shot. What is the pillar and the foundation of the church? What would you say to a church? Somebody tell me. Somebody's afraid now.
Peter said, thou art the Christ.
Okay, so Christ. All right, very good answer. Pillar and foundation of truth. Christ is the chief cornerstone.
Jesus said, on that rock.
On that rock.
That rock, I will build my church.
Okay, Christ is an answer. I've asked this question to lots of groups over the years, and that's one answer that I get very often, and for good reason. What else? Any other answers to that? The pillar and the foundation of the truth. Anybody else? Okay, our faith, what we believe. The truth, sometimes people will say the Bible, the pillar and foundation of the church. But back here, I heard the answer as the church. All these are good answers, and often we'll get Christ as the chief cornerstone, and that's certainly true by the Bible. And our faith or the truth of the Bible, certainly true. But when we talk about the pillar and the foundation of the truth, the Bible is the truth. But there's something that upholds and supports the truth. What is it? The church. How do I know that? Can somebody look up 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Read that if you would.
I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before. Hold on, sorry.
That's it.
I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. And in case I delay, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth.
Well, what is the pillar of support of the truth, according to the Bible? Especially the church. And then that raises a question. Many of us have learned that the church in Scripture has two aspects to it. There's a universal aspect of the church. The body of Christ is everybody from any race, any background, any geographic region that knows Jesus Christ as Savior truly is part of the body of Christ. Universal. Not in a particular location, universal. Okay? The Bible teaches that. But then there's also the local church. That is, people who know Christ gathered in a particular locale to carry out his work there. And the question then is, in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says the church of the living God, the household of God, is the pillar and support of the truth, which one is it talking about? The universal church or the local church? Believe it or not, it's talking about the local church. It's talking about Westside Baptist Church. It's talking about First Baptist of Sterling Heights and Community Baptist Church. What a lofty thing for God to say about the local assembly of believers. It's the pillar and support of the truth. Now, how do I know it's the local church? The context requires. Because it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you were to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I urge them that prayers be made for, and then he goes on to talk about praying for kings and all those in authority. He's talking about how worship services ought to go. He says later in chapter 2 how women are to behave within the church. And he says that women are not to teach or usurp authority over a man within the teaching of the church. And then starting in chapter 3, you're familiar with this verse in verse 1 that says if a man desires the office of a pastor, of an overseer, or a bishop, he desires a good thing. The second verse says, now, an overseer, a bishop, must be the husband of one wife, and it gives qualifications for pastors. Where? In local churches, right? All the way through verse 7. And then you go to verse 8, and it says deacons likewise. Qualifications for deacons. Gives qualifications for deacons' wives. And then you get down to verse 14, what Andy read, and it says, I've written you these things. So that you might know how people ought to conduct themselves. Where? Well, in a place where prayers are offered. Kings and all those with authority. And where women are to be, not usurp authority over a man. And where pastors do their work, and deacons. I've written you these things. So that you might know how to conduct yourself in the God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What a marvelous thing that the church is. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, guys, the church, your church, is central to God's work of reorientation in His work.
Amen.
Central. And in our time together here, I want to pound that home. And I want to encourage you now, having looked from God's perspective, His world of His work of orientation. and what's happened as a result of disorientation, to commit ourselves as we go from here as men to say, I'm going to commit myself to play my role in the institution that God has given to carry out his work, okay? So let me prove to you that God really means it when he said, the local church is essential to my work, okay? So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at a number of verses together. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20. Now, you guys will know that passage quite well as the most famous statement of the Great Commission in the Bible. And it's called the Great Commission because it's great given its scope, as we will see, but it's also great because of who gave it, Christ gave it. And so it is the marching orders for Christ's followers just before he ascends back to the Father. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And he says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I said that that's the most famous statement of the Great Commission. But it's not the only statement of the Great Commission in your New Testament. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 28, how many chapters are there after Matthew 28?
None.
And the reason is because this is the point in Jesus' ministry where he completed his earthly ministry. And he has died on the cross, and he's been buried, and he has risen the third day, and he has spent 40 days with his followers, and now he's ascending to the Father, and he leaves them these instructions. And I want you to just think of, write down, or just make a mental note of one word from Matthew's account of the Great Commission, the word baptize. He says, go make disciples and baptize them. We're going to see that word in just a moment, showing the centrality of the church to the mission that God has given us. Baptize, okay? There's another statement, though, of the Great Commission found in Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And here's what Luke says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Luke 24, 46 says, he, Jesus, told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, how many chapters are there after Luke 24?
None.
Why? We're in the exact same spot as we were back in Matthew 28. This is just Luke's account of the same thing. Jesus has completed his earthly ministry. He's risen from the dead. He's had 40 days showing himself, and now he's ascending to the Father, and he gives these instructions. This is a restatement of the Great Commission. But there are some additional details that Luke gives us about the commission. Matthew said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them. Luke now tells you what the content of this preaching is going to be. He says, you're going to preach two things. You're going to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. We'll be preaching your name. And he tells you where it's going to start, Jerusalem. Okay? So just make a mental note or write down repentance, forgiveness of sins, because we'll come back to that in a minute. Baptize, repentance, forgiveness of sins. He says, go to the city. Which city? Jerusalem. Wait. What did they do? They went to the city. They waited. Okay? And they waited in for a good while, and they waited for several weeks, as a matter of fact, if you do the calendar. And they were waiting, and when the day of Pentecost came, you guys will remember, in Acts chapter 2, this power that was promised by Jesus in Luke 24 came upon them, so that they were able to speak in tongues that they had not learned. What's that signifying to you guys? That this mission is going to go not to one nation, but to how many nations?
All nations.
All nations. Right? So this thing starts. And then people look at it and they think that it's drunk. And then Peter gets up, and Peter is a fast preacher. Here's how I know why. It's like a long sermon. And he starts in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And he says, men of Israel, and he starts to explain what it is they're saying. And then he gets toward the conclusion of the sermon. And he comes to this pivotal verse in your New Testament, connecting Jesus' instructions for the Great Commission with the establishment of the church. He comes to verses 37 and 38 of Acts chapter 2. And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent. Where have we seen that? Luke chapter 24. Jesus said, this is going to be the content of the preaching. Repentance. Peter says, repent and be... Where have we seen that? Matthew 28. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Where have we seen that? Luke chapter 24. What's happening here? The beginning of the Great Commission. Just as Jesus had said in Matthew 28 and Luke 24. Now, here's what's interesting. Guess what else starts that very day? And the advance of the Great Commission and the advance of the church, by the way, the local church, are coordinates. The Great Commission advances as the work of the local church advances. And so here we have the beginning of the church and the beginning of the Great Commission at the same time. Or to put it another way, guys, you simply cannot be part of where the action is in terms of God's reorientation program if you are not actively working in the work of the local church that Christ has given. You can't. Now, let me just place that in context for you guys who are familiar with something called, and hang with me, I know you just had, it's kind of warm in here, you just had one. Do your best. If you need to nod out, I won't think of it. Some of you have heard the term dispensational, or dispensation, or dispensational, right? Familiar with that? Okay. Sometimes people will say, you know, I'm not a dispensation. I said, you got a problem. Because it's a Bible word. It's not a word we made up. And the word is actually used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3. And the King James uses the word dispensation, English word dispensation. The NIV uses the word administration, same idea. But here's what it means. The Greek word translated dispensation or administration is a translation of two Greek words together. Oikonomos is the word. Oikos and nomos. Here's what they mean. Oikos, house. Nomos, law. And a dispensation or administration is God's house law or house order. Now, what's that mean? God's the creator. And he has created the house. And he makes the rules, the laws for how the house is going to run. And God has had, from creation to the present day, different arrangements, different house orders. He has said at some time, this is the way my house, the world, is going to be ordered. It's going to be ordered through the law of Moses. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to the temple and you're going to offer sacrifice. But then he says, now at the coming of Christ, I'm going to order my house differently. A different dispensation. What do we call this dispensation? The church. Hey, for good reason. Because in this dispensation, God has so ordered his house as to say, it's going to be through the church that I accomplish my work. And let me prove that, too. If you want to turn, you just want to jot down and listen as I read to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The central figure God used to carry his gospel to the ends of the earth was Paul. You'll remember Paul's spectacular conversion in Acts chapter 9. God said to Paul there, he said, he's my chosen servant and my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul tells us what his job description was. And it says, to make plain to everyone the administration or the dispensation of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God. And he identified that mystery, something that we hadn't known before, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6 as the church. Now, down in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, notice what it says. Just let this sink in, guys. His, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made. The church is the pillar and foundation of the church. The Great Commission are the marching orders for us in this age. The Great Commission goes forward as the church goes forward. And Paul says, in this dispensation, this is how God is accomplishing his work. His, God's intent is that now through what? The church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Okay. I get geeked about this. Okay. Because it's where the action is. Men, the action, and I told you, I golf, and Brother Tim over here said, you use the term loosely, you see me golf.
Amen.
But I like to golf, and enjoy the company, I like being out in God's creation, fellowshipping with guys when I do that, nothing wrong with that, right? But that's not where the action is. The action's in God's church. That's where it's getting done. Now, I trust you guys are convinced. The church is central to God's plan of reorientation in His world, which then brings the issue to you. What do I do with that? How do I involve myself in the work that God has in His world of reorientation? We're going to look at some passages with regard to that just a second. Let me just give you a story that maybe many of you have heard. Forgive me if you have, but some of you are familiar with the name of Steve Jobs, who is the founder of Apple Computer. Some of you guys have an Apple computer, do you? I have one, okay. Because some guys at my church are techno geeks. And in fact, I get Larry Tapp, if you know Larry, I call him the pastor of geekologists at our church. He's just the technical guy. He's an Apple guy, so he got me involved with Apple. But there are people that are into Apple that are like part of the Apple cult as well. I'm not part of the cult. I just have an Apple computer, all right? Steve Jobs founded Apple Computer a number of years ago. The company was floundering for a while. He tells a famous story of how he needed to find somebody with business savvy to run the company. He approached a guy named John Sculley, who was then the CEO of PepsiCo. And Jobs tells this story about approaching Sculley to take over Apple Computer and run it. Sculley said, let me think about it. Sculley talked to his wife. They had a meeting where Sculley rendered his verdict and said, no, I'm going to stay at PepsiCo. Well, Jobs was very disappointed. He tells the story in dramatic fashion of how he went, looked out the window. There's this long pause. And he turns around and he says to Sculley, so let me get this straight. You're going to spend your life making colored sugar water? And Sculley says, huh, I guess that is pretty shallow. And he ended up talking to them, taking drinks. Let me tell you another story about Howard Schultz. Howard Schultz was a salesman of kitchenware, kitchen utensils in New York, a broker. And he found that over a period of about a year, he was selling a number of these cone-shaped items to some little upstart company out in Seattle. And they were ordering bunches. And then he got curious about who this company was, so he went out to Seattle to find out what they were doing. So he met this small band of people who were using these cones to brew the best cup of coffee they could find. And they were searching the world over for the best beans they could find at just the right temperature for the water and everything, and they're buying these cones to help brew that. He was so impressed with these guys' enthusiasm for making the cup of coffee that Howard Schultz ended up buying that company. That company is known to us as Starbucks. And it's part of the $18 billion coffee industry worldwide. Howard Schultz and that group of people that started Starbucks are passionate about making coffee. I like coffee. If you buy, I'll drink Starbucks. But guys, people get geeked about computers and about colored sugar water and about coffee, and we have been given the most awesome task in God's universe, being centered on His work of reorientation in His church. Now listen, it's a crying shame, and I don't know the situation that you guys church is at Sterling Heights or Western, but I know in general the landscape of evangelical churches, including fundamental churches, has primarily women volunteering to serve in our churches. Did you know that? The number of men in most of our churches who step up and take leadership in working and volunteering in God's church to take that work forward is minuscule. And it's a crying shame because God has called us to lead in our homes and to lead in our churches as well. Now, I want to make the case to you in closing that the church is where the action is, and God has a place for you in that program. A place for you in that program. Let's look at a few passages together so that you know it's not taking my word for it, all right? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We, most of us know Ephesians chapter 2, but we put our period in the wrong spot. Most of us support Ephesians 2:8-9, for you're saved by grace, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We know that, don't we? And we just stop there. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I sing about the sweet by and by. And when Jesus comes or I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I got news for you. In the meantime, until he comes or you die, he's got work for us to do. And he said that in verse 10. So it goes on in verse 10, and this is where it says, not by works so that no one can boast. For. Why? Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That work in the NIV, that word in the NIV, workmanship, is a Greek word, poema, poem. That's why some versions translate it craftsmanship, or even work of art, or tapestry. Because we are God's tapestry, God's work of art, that he has woven together, giving you the experiences that you have, giving you the talents that you have, and the abilities that you have, for you to use in the work that he has given of reorientation in his world through the church. So God got you to do that. You say, hey, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. What do I know? God has sovereignly designed the experiences that you've had to this point, guys, the good and the bad and the ugly, to make you who you are. And God has gifted you and given you the ability for you to be involved in God's work. We have, I was talking with Pastor Ward, I was talking with Dwight a little bit as well. We have created in our churches, unfortunately, a mentality that says we pay people to do ministry. God says that's not the way it happens. Let me show you that as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says, familiar passage, in verse 11. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To do the work I don't want to do. That's what it says. To pay them to do the stuff. No, what he gave those, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then notice down in verse 16, from him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now it says the body grows as each part does its work. What do you think the converse of that is? If each part does not do its work, then the body is not whole. The body is not what it's designed to be, correct? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 12 teach that very same thing? The body has hands, it has eyes, it has feet. And if one part of the body is not functioning, what happens? The entire body suffers. Let's put that in perspective. The church is where the action is. Central to God's work of reorientation. God has designed you through your experiences, your gifts and abilities. He has made you to be a part of that. He has gifted each person that he called out of the world and to himself to be a part of this great work of reorientation. That includes you. That includes me. And if I sit on the sidelines and watch, then the work of God suffers. Amen. I want to challenge you. One, be men. Stand up and lead. And be Christian. And say, I'm not just going to lead. I'm not just going to lead a company. I'm not just going to lead Starbucks. As important as that is, and we've got to make a living, I'm not just going to do that. I'm not even just going to lead my home, as important as that is. But I am going to take the leadership. I'm going to step up and be a part of the work to which God has called all of us in this age. His work of reorientation. By giving the gospel message to every man, woman, and child in our sphere of influence, and by modeling in the community of faith the reign of Christ, the lordship of Christ, so that people can see a taste of what he created his world to be. What do you say, guys?
Can you spend your life making colored sugar water? Hitting nine holes? Waiting for retirement? The average person dies 5 years after retirement. Did you know that?
Yep.
You wait for the golden years, you get 5 years. Count average. You just say, kindly as I can, we're wasting our lives when we do that. Because we're not living for the purpose for which Jesus Christ was born. Guys, we're going to pray. And I just want to encourage all of you in the quietness of this moment. Say, oh Lord, I've seen today anew what you created your world to be. I've seen anew the problems that have entered your world through the voices of other counselors to which I give my allegiance from time to time. But Lord, I see that you are active in your world in the work of redemption, reorienting your world to the way it should be. The church is central to it. You have blessed me to be called into it. You've given me the abilities to use in that work. Lord, I'm going to commit myself to doing that anew. Right now, let's pray together, okay? Our Father and our God, we praise you that we could come together as men for this day of fellowship and looking into your precious word. Lord God, we thank you that you have told us, you haven't left us in the dark, you told us why you made us, why you made this world. It's to be a praise to you, it's to reflect your glory back to you. Lord, you want us, crowning the pinnacle of your creation, to be part of that. Lord, we've seen the entrance of sin, how it's disoriented your world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work of Christ. And thank you for coming to make right what has gone wrong because of sin, for paying the penalty for our sin, for calling us out of the world and to yourself, and giving us the assurance of home with eternity with you someday. But, oh God, thank you. That we're not just waiting for a sweet by life. That we have abundant life right now. That we have work whose consequences, whose results carry on not only for time, but for eternity. You let me be part of that? You let us be part of that? You give us lofty titles like we are the ambassadors of Christ? Lord, you've allowed us to be your ambassadors as though you were making your appeal to us. Thank you for that grand privilege, because God, we know that you don't need us, but you let us serve us. Thank you for equipping us. Lord, for all the experiences through which we've gone, some of them painful, some of them difficult, but you forged us into who we are right now on October 15th, 2009. You used all of those things, and you redeemed those things so that they can be used for your eternal purpose. Thank you for the wisdom that ordained the church. I thank you for our church is. I thank you for First Baptist of Sterling Heights. I thank you for Westside Baptist. I thank you for allowing me to serve at Community Baptist and many faithful churches all over your world, carrying out your work. Lord, I pray that they'll be populated by men who lead as you desire. Help us, help me, Lord, to lead as you want me to, as pastor of your philosophy. Lord, I pray that you'll help Brother Sam to do likewise. Help Brother Dell to do likewise. Lord, I pray that our arms will be held up by men who take their role in your work. To use their gifts and abilities to say, I'm not going to live to make colored sugar. I'm going to live to see souls come to Christ. Lives built up in Him. I'm going to see live to be a part of God's new community that models His reign and His world. And then, Lord, if we do that, we long to hear your voice. Say, well done, good and faithful. Lord, we look forward to the time when your world is once again completely oriented for the purpose, toward the purpose for which it was made. And all of your creatures will voluntarily give praise to you for eternity. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother Ken and I did not communicate about what he was going to speak about. God has greatly burdened my heart as pastor of First Baptist Church that one of our weaknesses is male leadership. And I think we have a lot of men here today who could be at this. And I don't want to be negative men, but we can get 74 ladies out for a ladies' time, but we can get and I'm happy for every man that's here today, but I think there's a lot of men who could be here. I know some are working and some who cannot and would desire to be here, but we as men have to step up to the plate in the local church and say we're going to take leadership, we're going to lead our families in the church and have them involved, but that takes involvement on our part. Have you men been blessed today by the message?
Amen.
You know what I hope you'll do? That you'll find a man in the church who wasn't here today, and you'll go tell him what a blessing this was and what he missed. And I hope that this conference is going to be something we're going to be able to build on as men in our church to develop leadership. What we've heard today is foundational. And I trust that you'll take it to heart, that you'll continue to search your heart as we go through the days ahead. And communicate. Communicate with the other men in the church what you learned today and what God has spoken to your heart about. And I believe there will be men that will grieve because of the fact that they were not here and did not make the time. And I just trust that you'll just share that and that God will continue to work. I want to say a word of thank you to Brother Ken for coming and speaking for us. We are so glad you came, and your messages were very timely and helpful to us. And we praise God today for that, and we just trust that you will take an opportunity as we're leaving here today to express that to him as well. It's great that you came. We have Laser Tag over here at Laser's Edge that's coming up next. For those of you who are staying for that, we'll meet over that direction, and we hope that you'll be there for that if you can be. And we'll do that. We're planning on being back to the church between 3:30 and 3:45, somewhere around there, possibly as late as 4, depending on how quickly things go over there. But I hope that you'll, if you want to come back and participate in some of the other activities, you'll be there for that. And we'll have a great time together the rest of the day for those that want to stay. I'm glad that you came. You got here for the most important part of it. And this is the speaking part. That's why we had this today. We all need to be built up as men. And I just praise the Lord for what's been done. And I hope we'll thank our I'm thankful for the room. The background was real interesting. Yeah, going on there. I apologize for that, but I went out to see, hey, do you have a separate control? And he said, no, we don't. And we'll have to remember that the next time we schedule a banquet room. But boy, I appreciate you though. I was focused right on the words, and the word of God is powerful. And boy, I just praise the Lord for what was said today and what God's word had to say to us. All right, let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you so much for the blessing it has been to be able to gather together as men. And thank you for the guys from Westside, guys here from First Baptist that have gathered together today to hear your word, to fellowship with other men. And I just pray today, Lord, that as we go away, that we'll not go out of this place the same as when we came, but that we'll have taken steps toward being the person that you desire us to be your kind of person, to please you with our lives in a greater fashion. That, Lord, the effect of this message will not just be on our lives today, but that it will continue in the days ahead, and it will result in much fruit in our local churches. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Brother, appreciate it very much. Hey, it's actually recorded. That's great.